Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Mark chapter 7 if you did not stay there. Mark chapter 7, we are taking just a 1 week break from Philippians 3 as I'm trying to get my thoughts in proper order for the portion of scripture that we're in there. And so I thought we would look here in Mark chapter 7 as I've been thinking a lot about how Christianity, its culture has changed over the years. And there are times where I feel, and others feel the same, I think, where we want to cling on to those things that have been, and we sort of feel disinclined to embrace those things that what people want to do today. Now, there are some good reasons for some of that, some very good reasons, but we have to be careful. We have to be very careful about how we embrace things and how we try to push away, not just push away, but how we resist things just because they're new. We have to make sure that what we're doing and why we're doing it is based on a biblical foundation instead of it's just because that's the way we've done it for however long. We haven't for a while changed the model, or the not the model, but the method, I mean getting it right, the order of service that we use. And I have changed it frequently in the past. I can't stand change. But I have changed it frequently in the past just so that we don't think that there's a particular way it ought to be done. I think it should be done in a certain way to build our worship, to align our minds and our hearts with God, with Christ, as we go through, but there's not a particular when should we sing a hymn and when should we read and when should we pray, and there's none of that in Scripture. But what we do is oftentimes in churches, we sort of fall into a rut and think that the rut is exactly the way it ought to be done and there is no other way to do it. That's not the case. And what Jesus is going to speak about, what we're going to look at, what Jesus has spoken about in this passage, hopefully will help us with that. So we're looking at Mark chapter 7, the first 16 verses. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, As it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother. And whoso curseth father or mother, let him die to death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered. And many such like things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man, and entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. So let's think about this passage for a moment so that we're understanding what Christ is talking about. So the position of the Pharisees is such that verses 1 through 5, they're not talking about being clean physically when you're going to go eat. That's not what they're referring to. So in Leviticus 11 and Leviticus 19, God tells the Israelites to be holy because he is holy. And then in the law, in Exodus 40, Leviticus 8, he tells the priests that they must wash ceremonially before they eat those things that had been sacrificed. So the way the sacrificial system worked, if you brought a lamb to be sacrificed, the priest would get part of that food as their meat, as their food. That was how the priesthood survived, from the offerings that were brought to the tabernacle or the temple, but also from the food that was brought. The sacrifices that were made, the priests would get parts of it, and they were able to take it and eat it. But first, they had to ceremonially wash their hands. That was required in the law. Well, the Pharisees took this, that was to be ceremonially unclean, not about physical cleanliness. The Pharisees said, oh, well, this is what makes sense logically. If it means that the priest has to wash his hands before he eats, otherwise he's ceremonially unclean, well, doesn't it make sense then that we should all wash before we eat so that we're not ceremonially unclean? Again, they're not talking about hygiene. They're talking about ceremony. And they're talking about uncleanness, spiritual uncleanness, about whether they could come before the tabernacle or not. They're not talking about whether you're going to get a bug because you didn't wash before you ate. That's not the situation. So what they're saying is, well, if it makes sense for the priests to wash ceremonially, to be clean before God, before they eat the food that had been sacrificed at the altar, then it makes sense for all of us to be the same way. It makes good sense, good logic then, to say we should all go through the ceremonial washing before we eat. That's exactly why in John chapter 2, those water pots that Jesus turned water into wine, that's what those water pots were for. Were for ceremonial washing. And that's what it was all about. Before you sat down at the wedding feast, you were going to wash. Because that's what the Pharisees had told you to do. That was a tradition that had started. That was their logic that dictated their faith. Right? That it just makes sense to them. That's the way it ought to be. And so the Pharisees then confront Jesus because they notice that his disciples haven't washed before they sat down to eat. They haven't gone through the process. Maybe they actually washed their hands, but they haven't gone through the ceremonial process of washing their hands with the water that had been set aside ceremonially to be cleansed by. And so they're complaining that this is the situation. And they missed the point about the Levitical ceremonial system. It was to teach the outward things to reveal inward spiritual truths, that we are unclean in ourselves, that we need God to cleanse us. That was the point of what was being said. So I want to give you a little bit of an understanding in something here. The Jewish Mishnah, right? It was compiled about 195 AD, about 200 years after the birth of Christ. And it was an effort by a man named Judah the Prince, and he wrote down all the oral traditions of the Jews, including the scribes and Pharisees of the period where Jesus was. So it was the second temple period from 500 or so BC all the way to 70 AD. This is what the temple period was. And that tradition was what the Jews would follow. And what he said, and it was exactly how the Pharisees would operate. They wanted to put a fence around the law. They had been exiled because they had broken the law. They had broken numerous commandments. The year of Jubilee, they had used God's name in vain. They were going after idols. And so what the Pharisees said, and this became a mindset to the Jews to a great extent, if we can fence the law, meaning that, and we don't cross the fence, then we haven't broken the law. If the law is this big, we're going to put a fence around it this big. That way, if we don't cross the fence, we haven't broken the law. That was their mindset. That's why Paul, when he says, I've received 40 stripes, save one, 5 times, what he's saying is, I've been whipped 39 stripes, 39 times each time, 5 different times. That means he's been whipped by the Jews, not by the Gentiles. Because the Jews wouldn't whip a man 40 times because the law said you couldn't go over 40 because you might kill the individual that you were whipping. So you weren't allowed to whip someone 41 times. So the Jews said, well, sometimes in the heat of the moment, we might lose count. So we're going to go to 39 just in case we got the count wrong. That way we will not have whipped the person more than 40 and broken the law. They see they're putting a fence around it so that they don't get near to breaking the law. That was their mindset. The problem with that was that they were looking at the letter of the law and not the spirit of the law. They were putting that fence up to keep them away from everything. The Mishnah, quoting oral tradition, would say if you ate something that was unclean, such as shellfish, then you were unclean. However, after the food passes through your body, and the excrement comes out the other end, that's clean. Even though it's not clean. That's the foolishness by what, and that was actually stated in the Mishnah. It was the idea that Kent Hughes, a man who's a commentator, says, in short, the man who paid most rigid attention to mere external observances of human invention was reckoned the holiest man. That's the outward sign, isn't it? That's what the outward looks like. That's why people think, oh yeah, look at this individual, look at all the good works they've done. This person must be a Christian. That's why the world looks at someone like Mother Teresa and says, wow, she must be a Christian. Look at her. They don't look at her heart. They don't look at the inside because they can't. So they look at the outward. They look at those things that are outside. Well, Jesus responds to them regarding their position. That's verses 6 through 13. And he says, you're hypocrites. You're hypocrites by what you're doing. You're honoring God with your lips, but your heart is far from Him. There is nothing of true faith in what you're saying. And because of that, they're worshiping God in vain. They do it by the precepts of man as opposed to the Word of God. And they even go so far as to say that their teachings are on par with the Word of God. Now, that seems shocking to us. But there are people today that say the same thing. When someone stands up and says, God said to me, what is he saying? That's the same thing as what God says in his word. Thus saith the Lord. If there's someone that says, I'm a prophet and God has spoken to me, that is the same thing as what God says in his word. That's the word of God, according to that individual. That's on par. We know that that's not the case, isn't it? Not only that, we have the Catholic Church who's over here and they say everything that the church says is equal to what the Bible says. Well, that's not accurate either. I stand up and I do my best to give you accurate teaching from the Word of God. You can test me. You can check to make sure that I'm accurate because I'm not perfect. No one is. No human being is besides Jesus Christ. But they put their words and their traditions on par with God. And Jesus says, you've even gone so far as to set aside the Word of God in your teachings. And he says it this way, he gives an example. He says, the Ten Commandments tell you to honor your father and your mother. And so the law says honor your father and your mother. And it goes even further, whoever curses your father and mother deserves death. So, okay, the law also says you should bring a thank offering to God. So, here's what the Pharisees do. They say, well, you know I need to honor my mom and dad, but the law also says that I need to worship God by giving him gifts. The thing that I was going to give to mom and dad to help them, I want to give to the Lord. I want to use it for him. That means that what they're saying is that's Corban. That's what that word means. I'm giving it as a gift to the altar, to the temple. And therefore, you're free from the law to honor your father and your mother. Well, that's not what the scripture teaches, is it? That's not at all what the scripture teaches. What do you mean by this? Well, imagine, if you will, that there would frequently be a spare room in a house. We have a spare room in the house. It's for guests to come. Well, mom and dad, mom has died and dad is here, but dad can't take care of himself anymore. Boy, it would be wonderful if I had a spare room to take care of dad. You could move right in, right? Oh, but you know what? That's a prophet's room. That's a room for a prophet. That's a room for a teacher of the Word of God that whenever they're available, they can use. That's what I've done it for. It's set aside for God. That means I can't give it to my dad. Well, there may have never been a prophet has slept in that room once. But he's out of the situation of honoring his father and taking care of his father because he's set this aside for God. That's what they were doing. They were making the Word of God of none effect. They were being hypocrites. And Jesus uses that and then says to the people, this is a warning. He calls the people to him and he says, this is what the Pharisees teach. That is not scripture. That's not on par with what God says. God says this, that nothing you put inside you can defile you. And what he means by that, nothing you eat can defile you. Now, certainly, having too much alcohol can defile you. Taking illicit drugs can defile you because you're losing control of yourself. But what he's talking about is food. What he's talking about is not washing your hands, like the Pharisees were talking about. That none of those things can make you ceremonially unclean. The reason is because you're already unclean. That the uncleanness doesn't come from the outside. The uncleanness comes from the inside. That's where it originates. That's what it's about. No man can make you sin. Have you ever thought about that? You can be tempted to sin. Someone can put temptation in front of you, but they can't force you to sin. They can't force you to do wrong. They can say, I'm going to kill you if you don't do this. You can say, okay, then kill me. I'm not going to sin. That it can be taken all the way to that point. And there were martyrs that have died because they would not go against the word of God. That's the idea. No one can make you sin. It is you and you alone who chooses the sin. Satan can't make you do it. He does not have that power. He has the power to tempt you, and he has the power to tempt you severely. You can be under sore temptation, but he can't make you sin. Only you can choose to do that. That's why it's our responsibility. And that's why we need someone to take that sin from us. That's why we need Christ. They can put pressure on you, but they can't make you do it. Who is the holiest man? Well, modern Jews, Muslims, Mormons, Catholics, many and so many churches will say those who follow the rules the best are the most holy. But that's not what Christ says. That's not what it's about. It's not about following a list of rules. It's not about a list of, yes, I did these positive things, and no, I didn't do these negative things. Now, certainly our lives should be reflected in such a way that we're doing good works. Christ, if we are a Christian, Christ has created us unto good works, without a doubt. But we don't do them for the work's sake. We do them for Christ's sake. And that flows from who we are. Just as the evil flows out of us because we're sinners, the good flows out of us because of the Spirit of Christ in us. It changes us. A man named Pelikan said it this way, and I had been quoting him for a while now without realizing who it was. A tradition is the living faith of the dead. But traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. Let me explain what I mean. Tradition is the living faith of the dead. Most traditions started for a good reason. It wasn't just, oh, we're going to do it this way just for the fun of it. There was a faithful reason for a tradition to start. Whatever it may have been. Right now we use a speaker and an app for our music. I wish we had a better way of doing it. I wish we had a musician that could play the piano, or a bunch of musicians in a big church and they could play a lot of instruments. But I wouldn't want them to be in the front and think, oh, well, they're performing. Because that's not what it's about. It's helping the worship. So I would say, oh, you need to be in the back. Be in the back. And not because I want all the spotlight, because I don't want the spotlight. If you could listen to me well without looking at me, then I'd be in the back. But they would be in the back, and then they would play the music, and we would all sing together, worshiping the Lord. But one day, because of our tradition, somebody may sit down and say, huh, we don't do it like this. I wonder why they do it like that. And they, someone might think, well, we're maybe a little more holy than those that have the musicians in the front. That happens in churches. It's shocking that it happens in churches. There are churches that feel like, well, we use piano music, and that is better than using organ music, or vice versa. There's a whole host of churches in Scotland who will not use any music whatsoever because their tradition says that it's wrong. Well, where in Scripture does it say that? It doesn't. And in fact, the Psalms is all about David making instruments to use in the worship of the Lord. It's the opposite of that. But their tradition has set all of that aside to say, no, no, they are unholy because they use instruments. We are just using our voices. And some go even farther and say, we're only going to sing the Psalms. That's all we're going to sing. I think we should sing more Psalms. If I knew how to do it, I would. But I don't know how to do it. But they only sing the Psalms. They won't sing any other songs or spiritual hymns that Paul talks about. It's, well, what is right? Well, tradition is the living faith of the dead. There was a good reason for it. At one point, there was a good reason to do it, and it was through faith that it was being done. But traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. If you're doing it because it's the way it's always been done, then you're doing it for the wrong reason. That's not the way it ought to be. Our faith ought to be alive and living. We're not better than anyone else, and never should our traditions be placed in front of what Scripture says. Should always follow behind. They should be helps to our faith, not hindrances to our faith. They shouldn't be objects of our faith. It happens all of the time. There are traditions all over the place that are not biblical, and yet you feel awkward about it. I've been standing before you now for a couple of years because of the cancer in my neck, not wearing a tie. I used to wear a tie every single time I'd preach. And it was just normal. That was just what I did. Now I don't wear a tie because every time I do, I feel like I'm going to gag. Actually, I don't feel like I am. I do gag. Every time I put this button together and put a tie on, I start gagging. So I can't even talk, let alone actually preach. So I don't wear a tie. But you know, I have felt in some places that I've gone to preach very awkward about the fact that I don't have a tie on. In some places, I'm the only man not wearing a tie. Okay, that's all right. But are you holding the tradition that a man has to wear a tie as though we have to have some sort of attire when we come before the Lord? Now, certainly we should be presentable. We should be honoring God in the way we clothe ourselves. But there is not one rule to say this is what you must look like. This is what you must dress like to be a Christian. That's not the way it works. That's a tradition of men. That's something that we particularly say, oh, well, you know, you don't look too good. You need to put a tie on, you know, or you're not, you, oh, you need to put a dress on, those sort. That is the, no, the Scripture does not speak that way. A man should look like a man and a woman should look like a woman, and that's the end of it. Let them both be modest and go forward, worshiping the Lord from the heart. And that's what we need to do, is examine our hearts. We can think about attire. We can think about an order of service. We can think about type of songs, types of accompaniment, the music that's played, or even where people worship. You know, there are songs that people worship in some churches, and I'm like, I just don't like that. Not only the words might be fine, but the style doesn't appeal to me. Does that mean that it's wrong? No, it doesn't mean that it's wrong. It means that it doesn't appeal to me. If the words are pure, are a biblically honoring words, then the style is something completely different. The Scripture doesn't say anything about the style. If they're worshiping God from the heart, well, that's all right. That doesn't mean that it's necessarily my cup of tea. But if it's the way they want to worship and they're truly worshiping, fine. You won't find it here in our church because it doesn't work for me, and I don't think it worked for you, which is why you're here. But I hope you understand what I mean. There are all sorts of things like that. And we have to be careful to make sure that our worship, that our faith is the thing that is primary. It is all about faith, and it's not about traditions. If there are traditions that we can introduce that help us, that's a wonderful thing to do. But if those traditions become a rule, they become something that is an object of faith, or saying that we are more holy because of this tradition, that's wrong. That's dead faith. That's not living faith. And we need to be careful, because that's exactly what Jesus is speaking about. We need to be aware of what is biblical and what is tradition, and make sure that we don't stay silent about it. It may be, and who knows what the Lord does. We don't know what He's going to do with this church or any other church. But if 20 years from now this church is going strong and there's 100 people here, you know what? We need to make sure that they know that the order of service is just a tradition. It's nothing about faith. That the music that we use is just a tradition. It's nothing about faith. That how we do things is just the way we figure is the best way. That doesn't make us more holy than anyone else. And that has to be constantly communicated. It needs to be said all the time so that no matter who is with us, they know what is the object of our faith, and that's Jesus Christ. And it's not that we are more holy than someone else because of we do this and they do that. That's not the way it works. We follow the Lord and we follow what He says and we follow His teachings and we make sure that we're not doing things just because it's the way we do things or thinking that we are more holy than someone else who doesn't do things the way we do, because that's exactly what the Pharisees did. And Jesus called them hypocrites. And we don't want that to be said about us. And so we point you to Jesus Christ tonight. Amen.